Gordon's heart. Okay. But Psalm 137, I don't know if I've ever heard a message preached on this psalm. This is something that I did find out. It's kind of interesting, though. They actually had a rock or reggae song that actually used this back in the 70s. That actually used this psalm and some other psalms as part of it. It's funny. It was written by some people that studied Rastafarianism, and they used it. So the Rastafari religion actually worshipped Haile Selassie, who was the emperor of Ethiopia back in I think the 40s through 60s or something like that. Somehow they got deified in that, and there was a religion that came about that. But anyway, there's a lot of other things to it. But anyway, they actually produced a song that I guess made the hit parade or whatever down that time, and they used this psalm out of it. They had a song. That got some traction during that time, but I don't ever remember hearing any preaching on it. But as I was studying, there's some things that I saw there that I think would be a help to us if we'll pay attention. And this psalm was written when Israel was in captivity in Babylon. This is after the time of Jeremiah and that time and. This is during the time of Daniel and Shadrach and Meshach and Abednego and down to Ezra and Nehemiah when they came back out of there. But he says in Psalm 137, verse 1, he says, "By the rivers of Babylon, there we sat down, yea, we wept when we remembered Zion. We hanged our harps upon the willows in the midst thereof. For there they that carried us away captive required of us a song. And they that wasted us required of us mirth, saying, Sing us one of the songs of Zion. How shall we sing the Lord's song in a strange land? If I forget thee, O Jerusalem, let my right hand forget her cunning. If I do not remember thee, let my tongue cleave to the roof of my mouth, if I prefer not Jerusalem above my chief joy. Remember, O Lord, the children of Edom in the day of Jerusalem, who said, raise it, even to the foundation thereof. O daughter of Babylon, who art to be destroyed, happy shall he be that rewardeth thee as thou hast served us. Happy shall he be that taketh and dasheth thy little ones against the stones." Now that's not a very happy way to end a message, and I'll talk about that in the psalm as far as you do that. And you say, wow, that's in the Bible. He's saying, happy is he that's going to take your little ones and dash them against a stone. Now, I'll explain that in a minute. But now there is a message in here that I think is very important in our day and age, and it's important for individual Christians and not just churches. But I want to get into that. But let's ask the Lord's blessing, and then we'll go into that. Father, we thank you for this day. We thank you for all that you've given us. We thank you for all that you have provided us. Father, I just pray that you'd help me to be a blessing as we preach this message. And Lord, just I pray that it would help someone as it's helped me. And Lord, we just thank you for all that you've given and provided, and that which what you'll do. Help us to see the things clearly as we ought to. And we thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, this, like I said, this psalm was written in the captivity, and they have come in. And if you read the book of Lamentations and the book of Jeremiah, and you read what the Babylonians did, and you see the way they did. I mean, they came in and they ripped up the women with child. They killed the children. They didn't have any pity on them. The elderly, they didn't care about. They were brutal. They were wicked, and they were very, very bad. And so when he talks about this, what he's looking at when he talks about, he says this, when he says, "Remember, O Lord, the children of Edom in the day of Jerusalem, who said, raise it, raise it even to the foundation." Talk about Edom being confederate with Babylon. Then says, "O thou daughter of Babylon, who art to be destroyed, happy shall he be that rewardeth thee as thou hast served us. Happy shall he be that taketh and dasheth thy little ones against the stone." He's talking about, and the expression there is, the fact that God is going to make things right, that those who have done wickedly against Israel at this time, Babylon and Edom, that they themselves are going to answer for the sins that they have committed. This is prophetic. And this is exactly what happened to Babylon when the Medes and the Persians came in and took the city and took the nation. And so this was fulfilled in the book of Daniel, even though it doesn't give us all the details. But if you go back in history, the Medes and the Persians were brutal. And they came in and they took Babylon, and they treated Babylon the way that they had been treated before, when the Medes and the Persians got strength and they became one of those world kingdoms that was there in the images and the visions that Daniel saw, and the dream that he interpreted for Nebuchadnezzar. So that was fulfilled there, and that happened to them. And that ought to make us realize something, that nobody gets away with anything. Nobody gets away with anything. There will always be a day of reckoning. There is a day of judgment. And so we don't need to spend our life fretting about the fact that somebody seemingly got away with something, or if somebody did us wrong in some way, that somehow that they've gotten away and there's going to be no consequence for that. And we ought to realize that there are consequences. We're not getting away with anything either. And were it not for the fact that Christ shed His blood on Calvary's cross and bore our sins in His own body on the tree, we would have to answer for every one of those things. By the way, as a Christian, most of the discipline and the chasing and a lot of the things happen now, by the way. God deals with us now. The Bible says in the book of 1 Peter, I think it's 1 or 2 Peter, but he says, "For the time has come that judgment must begin at the house of God." And if it first began at us, what shall the end be of them that obey not the gospel? And if the righteous scarcely be saved, where shall the ungodly and the sinner appear? God deals with His people. But salvation is eternal when you trust Christ as your Savior. And if you haven't trusted Christ as your Savior, you will answer for everything. Just as this prophecy was fulfilled to the letter, that Babylon answered for the things, even though Babylon was an instrument of God's chastening upon the children of Israel, they were still held responsible for the things that they did, and God dealt with them. And ultimately, God deals with every one of us, doesn't He? And you either trust Christ as your Savior, or you trust in yourself. And if you trust in yourself that you're righteous, you're not going to be justified by God. Remember the parable that Jesus spoke to them that trusted in themselves that they were righteous? He said, two men went up to pray, right? The one a Pharisee, the other a publican. And he said, the Pharisee prayed thus with himself, "God, I thank Thee that I am not as other men are, extortioners, unjust, or even as this publican. I fast twice a week. I give tithes of all I possess." He said, the Pharisee prayed thus with himself. God wasn't listening, was He? But the publican, he wouldn't even lift up his eyes to heaven. His head was hanging down. He smote upon his breast and said, "Lord, be merciful to me, a sinner." And Jesus said that was the one that went down to his house justified. Isn't that what the Bible says? I mean, that's clear, isn't it? So if you think that you, something about you personally, it could be an experience, it could be the blessings of God in your life, it could be, I mean, I know people who think they're right with God just because their bank account's full. Surely if God didn't love me and bless me, if I wasn't right with God, my bank account would be... I tell you what, the devil's bank account's pretty full. I had a fella in the jail. And I was talking to him in there, and he was talking about a spiritual experience that he had. And I said, hey, I am happy for your experience. I said, but you do realize that your experience is not God. Your experience is an experience. God's a person. He's more than just a single experience, isn't he? And your trust needs not to be in the experience, but your trust needs to be in the Lord Jesus Christ, because He's the one that shed His blood on Calvary's cross for your sins. He's the one that rose from the dead. He's the way, the truth, and the life. And no man comes unto the Father but by Him. And so when we look at everything, we understand this. They understood that there was going to be an accounting for Babylon, and that was fulfilled in the Scriptures. And to me, that ought to show us that God's Word is true. Do you know that everything that we can verify about God's Word is 100% true? There are some things in the Bible I can't verify. There are some things in the Bible I can't say, well, I know this is true because I've seen it happen. But there are awful, if you read the Bible, if you pay attention to it, you will find out that God's Word is true. And if you can believe Him about the parts that have been... Isn't that the way we normally form our trust? If somebody's trustworthy, by they show themselves trustworthy by that which we can... I mean, you can't... I can't look in Brother Larry's heart and say, that's a faithful, good, honest, godly man. I can't do that. I don't have the ability to accomplish that. But I can look at his deeds, right? And I can say, hey, I can trust him. Isn't that the way we form our trust? Isn't it amazing? We form our trust of other people by the idea of how, what their behavior is, right? But we want to form our trust with God, and we want to look at the things that we can't verify. We don't look at the things that we can verify, do we? Isn't that the way the world approaches the Bible? That's the unbelief. But I look at this and I can verify that this happened. And God provided that. So that ought to give you something to be thankful for, shouldn't it? Ought to give you something to rejoice in. And if you're lost today, I can just tell you now, you're not going to get away with anything. You're going to stand before God. And it doesn't matter what anybody else says. It doesn't matter what your experiences are. It doesn't matter how blessed you are financially or whatever the case may be. There's going to be an accounting. It makes no difference. And so therein is the point. God is simply saying that, hey, this you're going to, what you have perpetrated on the Israel is going to be perpetrated on you. You're going to suffer the same way. But let's go back to the first of the psalm. He says, by the rivers of Babylon, there we sat down. Yea, we wept when we remembered Zion. We hanged our harps upon the willows in the midst thereof. For there they that carried us away captive required of us a song, and they that wasted us required of us mirth, saying, sing us one of the songs of Zion. Sing us one of the songs of Zion. Now, once again, you have to understand they have been carried away captive. Their capital and their nation has been destroyed. their temple has been destroyed. And here they are, they've been carried away, they're sitting down by the rivers of Babylon, they've been carried away captive, their land has been wasted, many of them have lost loved ones, they're dead. And they said, we wept when we remembered Zion. That's a natural, very natural response. Just think of what we would be if we were invaded and people were dying around us and all of a sudden we were in captivity. It would be terrible, wouldn't it? They said, we wept. And then they said, we hanged our harps upon the willows in the midst thereof. You know, we didn't want to sing. We didn't want to sing. And he said, for there they that carried us away required of us a song. And they that wasted us required of us mirth, saying, sing us one of the songs of Zion. In other words, they're sitting there telling them in their despair, in their grief, in their sorrow, they're mocking them. And they're telling them, sing us a song. And they said, no, we're going to hang up the harps. We don't want to sing. And they're there and they're mocking and abusing them, and they've destroyed them, and now they're just trying to rub it in. They're mocking the joy of God's people. Israel was actually known for their singing and for their joy and their services and the things that they did, and they were known. You remember, you go all the way back to the Battle of Jericho, right? And they come out and they marched around for 7 days, and then they shouted to the glory of the God and the walls fell down, right? So you go all the way back there and you see that you have that long history. And now the Babylonians have come in and they've conquered them and they've carried them away captive, and they said, hey, sing now! Sing one of those lofty songs of Zion. You know? Like a lot of times they take part of a psalm and they'll make a verse of it like, great is the Lord and greatly to be praised in the city of our God, in the mountain of our holiness. Beautiful for situations, the joy of the whole earth is Mount Zion on the sides of the north, the city of the great king, right? So we take that out of the Psalms and we make a little song out of it. And they sang about Zion, and now they're being mocked saying, sing one of the songs of Zion. And then they ask the question in verse 4, how shall we sing the Lord's song in a strange land? How shall we sing the Lord's song in a strange land? And their reaction is a natural one. I don't want to sing. I'm not right with God. We're here because we're not right with God. I don't want to sing. We're here because we're being told to sing, and the people that we would be singing to and for are simply requiring it to torment us, to mock us. I don't want to sing. How can I sing the Lord's song in a strange land? And Israel is indeed that. I understand it. And I understand the sentiment, because think about us. When we are not right with God, That's not a time that we really want to do much singing, is it? When we are when we're under the chastening of God, that's not a time that we really feel like singing about. Isn't it funny? Isn't it a kind of amazing thing when you go, people don't really get excited about singing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs until there's been a revival. That's why we're told, be filled with the Spirit, speaking to yourselves in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord. We're to admonish one another with psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. The Bible talks about, but and in church services, when people's heart aren't right with God, but they just mumble the words. They don't really sing. You know, we sit out there and we sing this morning. We say, there is a name I love to hear. I love to sing its worth. It sounds like music in mine ear, the sweetest name on earth. But so often that's not where we sing. That is the natural human response to that type of situation. To being oppressed by men. To being under the judgment of God. We don't feel like singing, do we? Yet I will remind you that there were people during that time that did indeed sing. There was Jeremiah. There was Daniel. There was Shadrach. There was Meshach and Abednego. You know, all the focus is on Daniel and the things that Daniel went through in the book of Daniel, except for that one chapter where his companions, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah, who we know as Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego because their names were changed. Daniel's name was changed too. His name was changed to Belteshazzar. But they couldn't make that name stick, could they? But even Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, even though they're more properly known by their Babylonian names that were the pagan names that were given to them, they still, when the time came where they had to choose between bowing down to Nebuchadnezzar's idol or being cast into a fiery furnace, they said, O king, we're not careful to answer thee in this matter. We don't care. We're not even going to be careful. I'm not even going to try to mince words with you. Our God is able to deliver us. And if not, we're still not going to bow down and worship your idol. And he got so mad, had him heat it 10 times hotter, and then threw them in there. And guess who was in there with them? They didn't see 3 men; they saw 4. He said, "Boy, that one looks like the Son of God." And whether it was the Lord Jesus Himself or an angel or whatever it may have been, they were preserved. They didn't have the smell of smoke on them. So there were some folks that were singing in that strange land. There were some folks that were there. But he says, how shall we sing the Lord's song in a strange land? Has it ever occurred to you, I mean, this is Israel. Israel was in captivity. Israel was in bondage. But you know what? We're supposed to be here not as captives. We're here as ambassadors, aren't we? If you know Christ is your Savior, we're ambassadors for Christ. We are in God's stead saying, be ye reconciled unto God. How shall we do that? We do that by realizing from whence we are. You know, we sing the songs, don't we? This world is not my home. I'm just passing through. My treasures are laid up somewhere beyond the blue. Angels beckon me from heaven's open door, and I can't feel at home in this world anymore. Do you know that we are in a strange land, but we're not here as captives, we're here as ambassadors. If you trusted Christ as your Savior, you are no longer of this world. You are in this world, but not of this world. Israel's problem was they saw themselves as being of the world as well as being in the world. They were looking forward. They had part of it right because they were looking forward to that time. And they remembered properly. But he says, if I forget thee, O Jerusalem, let my right hand forget her cunning. And if I do not remember thee, let my tongue cleave to the roof, cleave in the roof of my mouth, if I prefer not Jerusalem above my chief joy. They had it part right. But the problem was, they was like, Jerusalem's over there, and I'm here. Jerusalem's in the past, and here I am now. This is the present. Sometimes that's the way we live our lives. Well, I remember, man, I remember. And there's nothing wrong with remembering good times, but remembering them as if they're all past, if there's nothing God can do about it in the present. See, they weren't there as ambassadors. They saw themselves as ambassadors. They saw themselves as captives. We need to see ourselves as ambassadors. You know, Lord willing, tonight, when I go into the jail to preach, I'm preaching to people who are captives. But they can rise above that captivity if they trust Christ as their Savior and then begin to see themselves as ambassadors. You know, the Apostle Paul, when he was in prison, you know what he kept doing? Kept being an ambassador. He kept doing the work of God. He kept singing the songs. Remember Paul and Silas in the Philippian jail? You remember? They were beaten. Their hands and their feet were bound in the stocks, and they were thrust in the inner prison. And it says at midnight, they prayed and sang praises to God. And guess what? The prisoners heard them. And God did a miracle and delivered them. But they continued being ambassadors. They were being ambassadors for Christ. And in the midst of this strange land, they were pilgrims and strangers in the earth, and they were ambassadors, and they went out with the goal of being an ambassador, and then they were met with opposition. The devil stirred up trouble against them. They ended up being beaten and thrown in jail. And at midnight, kind of hard to sleep with your hands and your feet bound in stocks, you know. So what did they do? They prayed and sang praises to God, and the prisoners heard them. And we don't know about anybody else, but we know their jailer got saved, don't we? We know the Philippian jailer got saved. Matter of fact, he probably heard their preaching already or had heard something about it, because the first question he asked when he came in, he said, "Sirs, what must I do to be saved?" How can we sing the songs of Zion in a strange land? How can we sing the songs of God in a strange land? We have to see ourselves not as captives, but as ambassadors. Because that's what we are. We are not captives in this world. We are ambassadors for Christ. But the world doesn't like to hear the song. It doesn't make any difference. Sometimes you see something that sticks with you. There's a few stories that I like, and there's just little things that stick with you and that just kind of make it they make an impression on you. There's always the story of, for example, the one story that I always like is three stories that I kind of that always make me chuckle and always kind of get me idea. One is the little boy on the seashore. He's running around. He's throwing all the little sea creatures back in as the tide comes in and everything like that, and he's throwing them out, and some man's looking at him like, what in the world is he doing? And he goes in there and he looks at that boy and he says, boy, what are you doing? He said, mister, he said, if I don't get these little sea creatures in the water soon, the sun's going to dry them up and they're going to die. And he said, boy, he said, there are thousands of little sea creatures out here and everything like that. He said, you can't possibly make a difference. The little boy looked at him and he reached down, picked up a sand dollar and pitched it in the water and said, made a difference with that one. And then the story of Johnny Apples, and supposedly a Confederate soldier. I don't even know if this is a true story. Somebody may have just made it up, but it makes the point. It is the story of Johnny Apples. He's a just an old hick country boy out of the South and everything like that. And they're in the Civil War, and you know the battle lines are drawn, and he's sitting there, and he came to fight, and he's ready to fight, and everybody's sitting there, and they're all dug in their trenches, and finally he just can't stand it anymore, so he jumps up and he screams and he runs across, and the Union soldiers were so surprised that they didn't shoot him. You know, this one person charging them and everything like that, and he runs over and takes his rifle and whacks up one of the Union soldiers in the head and then grabs him and hauls him off. And now they didn't want, you know, the Confederate folks didn't want to shoot because they didn't want to shoot their own guy. The Union people were so surprised, and now he's running back and he's got a Union soldier with him and he's carrying him back, and now they don't want to the Union don't want to shoot at him because they're afraid they're going to kill their own guy, and so he gets back over and he throws him down. They said, in their amazement, they said, "Well, what? Who is that?" He said, "It's a Yankee." And they said, "Where did you get him?" He said, "Over yonder in the ditch." He said, "There's plenty more over there. You could have one if you want one." I was thinking it's kind of funny. It sticks with me. If you can have one, if you want one, right? And it made a difference with that one. And then there's another little thing that I saw one time. There was a thing called a company called Feature Films for Families. It used to make family-owned or family-friendly movies and stuff like that. And they had one. In a thing called Seasons of the Heart, and it's about a young couple who loses their daughters, and then they take in an orphan boy, and how that dynamic is really, really wonderful story, a heartwarming, uplifting story. But they've gone to something, and they're driving back from some big gathering that they've had for the settlers in this area where they've settled and everything like that, and they're going back there, and the woman. You know, the guy starts singing and everything like that. And his name's Jed and everything. And she says, "Jed, you cannot sing." And he said, "I may not be able to carry a tune, but I can sing." And I just look at that. And, you know, you might not feel that you can carry the tune proper, but you can sing. You can be an ambassador. You're not a captive. You're an ambassador for Christ. How do we do that? You know, the good thing they had for them is that they were remembering. But they were remembering their Jerusalem, their Zion. They were remembering it as something in the past. Ours is not past. It's here, it's now, it's future. How? Shall we sing the Lord's song in a strange land? By being an ambassador, not a captive. I'm not a captive in this world. I'm an ambassador for Christ. I have a job to do. I'm not home. I'm just on my way there. And my Lord is ever with me. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Heavenly Father, thank you for this day and thank you for all that you've provided us. Lord, help us to see ourselves as ambassadors. Lord, if there's one in our midst or who hears this message that's not saved, that doesn't know for sure that if they died today, they'd go to heaven. Lord, I just pray you'd help them to see the truth and understand how much you love them and understand that Jesus shed his blood for their sins, that he paid the penalty, that he rose from the dead, and that he is the only way of salvation. And Lord, I pray that you would help each person who has trusted Christ as their Savior to live in this world as not as a captive, but as an ambassador. Even if we feel imprisoned, we're not. Help us not to go by feelings, but help us to go by truth. And help us to be what we are in truth, and that is ambassadors for Christ. To try to reconcile this world to God to the very best of our ability. Help us, Lord, we pray, to live as ambassadors and not captives. We thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.